fearfully excited about. How's that? I'm all schizophrenic. Half of me is really excited about it. Half of me is really, I don't know about this. Just because of, well, the topic, right? So Robin, as a good wife, exhorted me to make it practical. And so I'm gonna try to do that. But before we start into our lesson, I'm wondering if somebody will share with us your memorization of the memory verse for today. We have to set good examples as the adult Sunday school class, right? And so the bulletin is very helpful. It has today's memory verse and next week's memory verse. So today's memory verse was out of the text today, right? Does anybody know? Okay. I see two people. I already know that. Well, I'll let you say it too. But okay, Lisa, you want to say it? I'm sorry. It runs in the family. Cindy Cohen, for the record. Oh, okay. I like that version of it. That's the one I'm used to.
Why didn't they mess with the good thing?
I don't know.
Well, because the question is, how do you translate manganese?
Yeah, that is a good question. Who else knows this? Robin, you want to? I got her name right.
That's good. Don't usually call me Robin. It's usually
okay.
And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Is only in there? Yes. As of the only Son from the Father? Okay. Yeah, that's right. I know what it's. Yeah. Okay, anybody else? John, you want to say it in Greek? No? Okay. Anybody else?
And the word became flesh. And we beheld his glory. No, it goes among the chat, right? It's candy. We beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten.
Right. Very good. Troy?
The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace.
I'll give that to you. From. Okay. That's good. Okay. So, let's talk about how this lesson can be practical on tongue speaking. Hopefully, if you're like me, when you think of the gift of tongues, you have this big question mark. Like, I think I know what I believe about it. How many people have experienced tongue speaking? You've been in the presence of somebody that's speaking tongue. Okay. So not everybody has been. Yes, I have been. And all I can say is, I felt weird. I didn't know what to make of it. I'm thinking, well, the Bible talks about speaking in tongues. I'm not sure exactly what it means when it's talking about it, but it does talk about it, so okay, it must not be bad or anything. So what I'm hoping is that we can walk away based upon, I've read several books and studied a little bit, which does not make me a scholar by any means, but I'm going to give you a view that comes from pretty much all three of these authors, The one we started off with, Sinclair Ferguson. This is definitely coming from Richard Gaffin and O. Palmer Robertson. And there's another book that I've read and listened to, which Richard Gaffin is part of, and it gives four different views of the gifts of tongue and prophecy, and it's a kind of a debate where one will state a position, the other three will address that position, and then they just do that kind of a round-robin debate from four different positions. But so I'm going to give you one of the positions that I think is, I mean, I found it to be the most helpful, and that's Richard Gaffin's position on this. And it starts off, so he breaks it down into the origin of tongues and the content of tongues. And so your outline follows that. So this is tongues. The first part is the origin or source of tongue speaking, and then down below, B is the content of tongues. And so the origin is what we're going to focus on today, and what that means is, where does it come from? Where does tongue speaking come from, and why is it important that we even think about that? Because it's always important for us to go back and remember this is a class on the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, and we got to Pentecost, and we saw that there was speaking in tongues and prophecy. And we've talked about prophecy, so now we're going to talk about the gift of tongues as a Spirit-derived gift. So we're going to do that by looking at primarily this one verse, and it's on your outline, 1 Corinthians 14:14. And we're going to break it apart. And here's that verse. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Okay. So what is that verse saying? Well, no, it's not necessarily saying that it's not blessing you, but it's there's a couple observations we can make about that verse, right? Who wants to take a stab at it? Yes, Diane.
You don't know what you're
saying. You don't know what you're saying. Okay? I think we can take that away because why? Because my mind is unfruitful. Does anybody else have any other translations of that verse?
I'm not quite understanding.
My understanding is unfruitful, which would be even more a stronger case for you don't know what you're saying. Any other translations? Does anybody have my mind lays fallow? Because that's another translation of that verse. Okay, so it means that either the mind is not involved in what is said, right? So it could be that not involved at all. Or it doesn't apprehend it. It doesn't understand it. Well, yeah, what's the difference and who cares? Well, it actually is a pretty big deal. The difference is actually pretty important. And this is another one of those things where I debated to do this, but I'm gonna do kind of an anthropomorphic illustration here. And I was debating on whether I should call Thomas up here to do it for me because he's got more of a gift of art. So here goes. That's a nose. Okay, this is a mouth. Let's see. What's that? Did you say call Thomas up? Okay, all right. So this is a, you know, like I said, you put an eye right here, okay, and there's the mouth, and there's the nose. All right, that's as close as I'm going to get to an accurate depiction of a human. So what's he saying? He's saying, my mind, I'm going to put my mind up here. My mind. So when I pray, he's praying out loud. So his speech, right, or voice, we'll say speech, is something that's coming out. Okay, what's another part of this, in this verse? There's another aspect of the person that's, what is it? Spirit. Where am I supposed to put that? Okay, so I'll put it down here. Somebody said put it in the heart. Okay. Okay. So, now, If we read that verse with this in mind, we kind of draw the path. How does it go? When I pray, so when words come out of my mouth in a tongue, what? Somebody help me. What? Read.
My spirit prays.
So we can go whoop right there, right? My spirit prays. But my mind just kind of sits there, right? So it's like nothing happens. Right? I mean, is that kind of what that's saying? It's yes, Russ.
King James Version.
Good. Another translation.
It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful."
Right. So in that case, you could kind of say, my understanding at best has like a question mark. Doesn't know, or it's either a question mark or isn't involved. So that's what we'll say. And here's the question. Does it really matter? Yes, Troy.
I don't know how you could possibly pass the mind all together, because even if it were some sort of dictation approach, it's still going to filter through.
Well, okay. So that's an argument for the mind being involved, right? That's what you're saying. Okay. Yes, John.
In that way, it kind of sounds like, let's say, a cult thing or some kind of a pagan thing where it's like autonomic, right? You like receive this entity and then that thing speaks through you or something, and you have, you're disconnected from it consciously, right? You find a lot of that with these kind of pagan groups, right? They embrace some spirit and then that speaks through them and they have no concept, they're just this mouthpiece.
Yeah.
Well,
I mean, the two positions that are kind of juxtaposed here are that this spirit-born speech comes from within a man's spirit and comes out, and this is called pre-conceptual. Preconceptual. What does that mean? Before understanding, right? I mean, it's you disengage your mind and things happen without your mind being involved. Okay, so preconceptual or pre-volitional the other one is I just want to make sure I get this right. So in this case, it's tongues bring to expression the more primal, deeper level of understanding. You're able to shut your brain off and let that part of your body, your spirit, which is kind of that mysterious, suppressed part of your being, you let it out. And it reminds me of a line from the movie Top Gun. Sorry, everything. You can always take it all the way back there. And that is, they're talking about this engagement, and the instructor says, "What were you thinking up there?" And Maverick says, "Thinking? You can't think up there. If you think, you're dead." And that's Hollywood's version of the movie Top Gun. Because if you're not thinking when you're up there, you are dead. But so this is saying that, the spirit of man is enabled to express concerns otherwise suppressed. So, yes.
That reminds me of how the Holy Spirit prayed for us.
Yeah.
And he hears our groaning, and we don't even have the right word.
Right. But see, that's a different spirit, right? I mean, this is being translated as a lowercase s, and it's our spirit, and you're talking about the Holy Spirit praying for us. Okay. Which, really, that takes us to what what Dr. Gaffin's point about this is, and that is, this is a wrong understanding, a wrong translation of this whole process. It puts man in the center. It basically says that I've got this spirit within me that's separated from my mind, that if I can unleash it, I'm actually more spiritual in that sense. And so he would say there's a couple of arguments against it. And the first argument is that in Scripture, you don't see this dichotomy between spirit and mind, let alone in Paul. So spirit and mind go together. Spirit and mind often overlap. They're never separated. Paul's separation are from the inner man, which includes the mind and the spirit, and the outward man, not separations from within. And so let's take a look at some passages that that Dr. Gaffin points to. So Psalm 77, you've got them there on your outline. Does anybody, I've seen some people come in a little bit late, need an outline. That's okay. Do you have one, John?
Yeah.
Okay. So Psalm 77:6. Who has that? So we're going to read Psalm 77:6, Psalm 153:4, and Job 7:11. So if somebody has one of those, you can just raise your hand, and then we'll read that one, and we'll move to the next one. Okay, Troy? Read it out loud, please.
77:6. Yeah. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search.
Okay, so you see heart, you see remembering with the mind, and you see the spirit all involved there in that prayer to the Lord. Okay, what about Psalm 153:4?
No such psalm. unless you have a new Bible.
Yeah, you're right. Sorry. Oh, no, yeah. Maybe it's 15, but let me look for it in here. Let's go to the next one, Job 7:11. Who has Job 7:11? Anybody? It's Job 7:11.
Therefore, if I will not restrain my mouth, I will speak in the anguish of spirit. Ooh, this is just for me. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul.
Okay, so what aspects of the human, the inner man are involved there?
Speaking, spirit, and soul.
Okay, so they're all kind of intertwined. So speaking, which, by the way, speaking implies, if your language requires the mind in order to actually communicate, to say something that you understand, okay? All right, and then the next, and I'll have to figure out how I made that mistake, because when I'm looking here, there's a dot instead of a colon, so it probably has nothing to do with those numbers. So let's look at these next four verses, Isaiah 38:16, Proverbs 1:23, 2 Corinthians 2:13, and Romans 1:9. So if you could, one at a time, we'll go through those. And in these verses, what we're going to see is that the Spirit is not pre-conceptual, but it's actually conceptual. It's part of that conceiving of ideas and producing of language and speech. So Isaiah 38:16, who has that? Okay, Emmy.
O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live.
Okay, so it's talking about life in my spirit, right? So that implies that there's actually, you know, that's part of my everyday life, is my spirit is part of that, not something that is suppressed and unattainable. Okay, so Proverbs 1:23. Who's got that? Do you have it, Robert? Oh, no, you don't. Proverbs 1:23. Go, Ray.
Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you.
So there you've got spirit and words and knowledge tied together. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2:13. Now we're getting into the New Testament. Anybody? Yes.
I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia.
Okay, so trying to
rest in my spirit, not my body.
Right. But it's something that he felt, I mean, it's not something that was, he had no understanding of. His spirit was actually something that he was very much in tune with. So it's not preconceptual in that case, it's conceptual. Okay. And then the last one, Romans 1:9, and I will read that one. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you. So always in my prayer and so on. So what is, when he says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, what's that another way of saying? This is Paul. What does he do? He's a servant of the Lord. He's a pastor. He preaches the gospel with his spirit. He serves with his spirit. Not, in some mysterious connection between his spirit and what he really does with his outward man. Yes? Jump.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really important in this whole discussion. It doesn't use spirit and mind in parallel. It shows the importance of the mind as far as the whole living of our lives. You know, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Right. And we'll get in, that's a good point, John, and we'll get into the context of this verse, and we'll see even here in 1 Corinthians the importance of the mind being part of the equation. But, I mean, so this is saying that spirit and mind, there's a separation between them. That's what this model of speaking in tongues says. And if you think about it, it really does underlie a lot of, more than just tongue speaking, but a lot of, evangelical views of the worship and life and everything. You know, you really can't think too hard about it. You know, doctrine is a drag because that means you've got to spend intellectual effort to really get to the bottom of it. When what they're saying is, all I really need is to allow my spirit to be free and, you know, not have the suppression of the mind and mind's involvement, and I'm really doing something, you know, speaking in a tongue or ecstatic utterance that demonstrates that I'm a very spiritual person because my spirit is actually coming out in me and not being suppressed by you Presbyterians. Just a second, John, and then Troy.
Yeah, actually, that's a very correct statement about that, because when you think about it, most of the stuff is all regulated to doing things in the spirit as if you're taken over by it, right?
Right. Right.
It's disgenuine.
And you can see where
it's
in this.
You know, even responsibility of the individual as a believer, as being a partner with Christ in just your daily walk in life.
Right. Okay. Good point. And Troy? And
so there's kind of a, I think in some cases an anti-intellectualism that comes with that.
Right.
There's to be the mind that's the enmity of the spirit, something that they're doing.
Right. Okay. Yes. Jim. Yes, and we have talked about that to a degree, off and on, but yeah, Pentecost was a sign, right? And part of that sign, John talked about when he taught the Sunday school class on tongues. It was a sign to Israel that, you know, judgment had finally come and the kingdom of God was taken out of Israel only, and it was opened up to all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations. But it unfolds after that, right? And so we're talking about the unfolding of that in 1 Corinthians. And what we just talked about, instead of this dichotomy, you know, what we see in Scripture is mind, soul, spirit, heart. Those tend to go together and sometimes overlap in Scripture. But they're never, you know, they're never split out separately. This is the inner man. Inner man. And, you know, Paul makes the outward man distinction. So, you know, we there are those distinctions. And I'm not going to go into examples in Scripture, but you can look them up. There's a lot of distinction between the inner man and, you know, what's seen on the outside and what's on the inside of a man. Yes? Is that 15:3?
It talks about speaking the truth in the heart. So.
That's probably it. Psalm 15:3 was probably the right reference there. That 4 snuck in. Okay. So that's one argument that Gaffin makes against this model of, you know, tongue speaking. But there's another one that I thought was very interesting that just doesn't jump out at you, especially with the translations that we have in front of us, and that is the use of the word or the phrase, my spirit. And what Gaffin says is, that, you know, it shouldn't be translated like this. And we'll talk about why he thinks that. So first of all, let's take a look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 14. And now we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to go to verse 12. All right, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Okay. So, and maybe you have different translations, but what is translated in verse 12? What do you read? You are eager for what? Is that what yours says? For spiritual gifts. So let's write it up here. So my spirit. So you are eager for spiritual gifts. And what did I read? I read, manifestations of the Spirit. Anybody else? How about you, Russ? Do you, what's King James say? In verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. I'm sorry. Because you've got the King James. Okay. Zealous for spiritual gifts. Again. Okay. Anybody else have any other translations? I've got a couple more here if you don't. Well, the NASB. Well, isn't that what you have? Okay, can you read yours?
It's spiritual gifts.
That's two? Okay. Actually,
gifts
can you
is not there.
Can you please be more careful?
Well, no.
Give it to me.
It's in italics, but
give
I'll
me
read it
okay.
It.
What's it say?
It says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual, seek to abound for the edification of the church."
Okay. Spiritual. Okay, and literally spirits. Okay, so that's that translation. Since you are zealous of spirits. Well, that's the translation. I mean, and John, you've got the Greek. You can help me out. But what they have trouble with is, what does all this mean? This could be manifestations of the Spirit. It can be spiritual gifts. Well, what are spiritual gifts? Manifestations of the Spirit in your life. Spiritual gifts. Zealous of spirits has to be one of those. And in fact, NASB goes ahead and translates it.
Spiritual gifts.
Okay. So, where do you think this is going when Gaffin disagrees with this whole model of translating my spirit? Yes, Troy. Well, it would be equivalent to the spiritual gifts that I have. So I pray with the spiritual gifts or the spirit within me. My spirit, you know, it's kind of a crude way of saying my spiritual gifts or my manifestation, the manifestation of the spirit within me, which takes this whole thing away from, you know, saying that this is a part of man, and that's just saying it's a gift from the Spirit. So it's back to what Diane was saying earlier. And there's the difference. The Spirit is the one that's doing the work. Not me, not something that has been created within me that is being unleashed. It's actually the Holy Spirit that is working through me, as he does with all spiritual gifts, to produce this speech. Troy. Yes. Right. Right. So, and we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. But before we get there, there's one more place where this translation comes in. And that's, I mean, you're asking the question that has to be answered. So we'll answer that question. Down at the bottom of the chapter in verse 32, there's another example of this use of spirits, which, you know, translators have a hard time with understanding how to translate it. And if you back up to verse 31, it says, "For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets." What do you think that means? I mean, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. John.
Blurred out and have no setting of other church members in church for the people that say, oh, I was just filled with the Spirit and I had to just blurt this thing out, and even though I was interrupting this person and this person over here, you have control of that. You're able to control that.
Very good. So when it says spirits, it's meaning the spiritual gifts, and not just prophecy, but you know, whatever spiritual gifts are given to prophets are it's for the prophets to control that prophetic inspiration. In this case, it's, and I think that's the New English Bible, that's the exact translation. It is for prophets to control prophetic inspiration. So, back to Troy's question. You know, what Gaffin says is a better translation then is to see the contrast between the Holy Spirit's gift of tongue speaking, or the Spirit in me, and my mind. That's the contrast, not man's spirit and man's mind. So it really is the Holy Spirit and my mind. There's something that is happening between here and here. Okay? So that's kind of the anthropomorphized version of this. It's saying the Holy Spirit is using my speech to speak in a way that my mind does not understand. It's bypassing my mind, and the Holy Spirit is coming out in me. It's like that. Yes?
But that would then make sense to the spirit of prophet, subject to the prophet, because it's Holy Spirit going through the mind. I have somewhat of an understanding, and maybe I don't know all the details of what is being said, but it's still passing through the mind to be able to let you know when to say it and when not to
right.
say it. Not from where it is down there.
Right here.
Right. Or just has to come out.
Okay, what else is significant about this? If the Holy Spirit is using my speech to say words, there's something very significant about that. It's the Word of God, right? This is the Word of God. And how is it translated? Not here, right? It's not translated. It's not being, you know, affected by the speaker in tongues at that point. It's just the Holy Spirit using the voice capacity of the one that's speaking in tongues. And that's the bottom line. That's how Gaffin translates this verse and says that it's not a contrast between the Spirit actualized, pre-conceptualized work. You know, so in other words, it's not like this and then out. It's like this. Yes, Jim? Okay.
That has the Holy Spirit witnessing to us.
Yeah.
And I just can't take Romans 8 away from this.
Right. I think I understand what you're saying. Yes, John?
Your summary of Gavin's position reminds me of 1:10-11 about the Old Testament prophets. It says the same thing.
Okay. What's
about this salvation, the prophets who inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from So the Spirit of Christ in them was doing the prophesying.
Right. And in such a way, and I don't, you know, this, I should have said this up front. If I didn't, none of, you know, these illustrations are all going to fall short somewhere. Not, this isn't a perfect illustration, even of what Gaffin is saying, but it's the best I can do with a wild blue marker here and a whiteboard. And so just to summarize, you know, there's two things when we read this verse. Again, NEB, the New English Bible translation, is what Gaffin points to. Verse 14, the Spirit in me prays, but my intellect lies fallow. So the Spirit, capital S, in me, so the manifestation of the Spirit in me prays, but my intellect lies fallow. As opposed to my spirit being the actor here, it's the Holy Spirit. And all of 1 Corinthians 14, because this goes all throughout this chapter, should be read not as a contrast between spirit-actualized, preconceptual side of man, that's the spirit, and the spirit-actualized expression of another side of man, his mind, but as an explanation of the spirit-worked speech, that's the words of the spirit, which in one case does use the man's language, and in another case, does not. So in one case, it does use man's language. What is that? That's prophecy. And in another case, it does not. And that is speaking in tongues. So that points to what will come next, which is the importance of interpretation. Because in one case, in tongues, man's mind is not used. And therefore, for it to become communication, the mind has to be engaged. And that is the definition of interpretation, where you are engaging with something and you're making sense out of it. Yes, Troy?
Not using man's language, you mean that man's language.
No, it means, yes. Not, well, it means not using, language presupposes the mind is involved. Language is sound that somebody has made a conscious effort to make, to communicate something. Yeah, but to the person that's doing it, they have no idea. They could be, they don't know, oh, I'm speaking Spanish, and I didn't even know Spanish. They don't know that, according to this interpretation. It's just...
So they never, you're saying they never knew what language they were speaking in?
Right. That's why that it requires interpretation. If he knew...
I guess the difference is...
Okay.
If French started coming out of me, I would recognize it as French, but...
Oh, because you would hear it?
Yes.
Yeah, maybe because you're hearing it, you're going, oh, what's coming out of me is French. Yeah, that's not really addressed, but I think that would make sense. If you... Yeah, he says that they are actual languages because they have to be interpreted, and to be interpreted they have to, somebody has to have spoken that language to interpret it. And it is a gift. That doesn't take away the fact that it's still a gift to be able to do that effectively. But that doesn't mean that it's, you know, that you're in the heavenly realm or the angelic realm necessarily. Yes, John. Yes, and I, you know, that's still something that is not altogether clear, but that's Gaffin's position, is that those were actually spoken languages and understood by certain people of that time. So, okay, yes, Karen.
The Corinthian church, were they made up of any percentage of those that either experienced firsthand or immediately after the coming of the Spirit?
Not, you mean directly as in at Pentecost?
Yeah, or their parents had passed down this to them?
Or? I don't think so. I think they were taught about it through Paul and the apostles. Yeah. Any other questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this time in your word. We praise you for speaking to us and giving us manifestations of the Spirit in our lives to do everything from the work that you've put before us, learning, growing, and most of all, understanding your will in our lives and expressing that in a way that draws others to you. We pray that we would be found as faithful servants in the gospel ministry, which really is at the heart and soul of all of this. All of these gifts are for the building up of your church and magnifying of your name through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.